We all forget. We all forget. For the seniors among us, it seems sometimes that that gets unfairly attributed to you. Senior moments. As supposedly those who are older simply just forget things because they're older. But we all forget. Boys and girls, you forget things too, don't you? Your mom and dad tell you something, maybe to clean your room and do your homework, but there's a phone call, there's a fun thing that happens, and all of a sudden you're so excited about something else, you completely forget what your mom and dad told you. It doesn't make a difference how old we are, whether we have senior moments when we're seniors or whether we have senior moments when we're four. We all forget. But when we forget, it's often an accident. It's unintentional. If someone forgets on purpose, it's very similar to lying. But God does not forget. God always remembers. God is omniscient, all-knowing. And when God forgets, it's because He purposefully chooses to. And God knows the stars in the sky. God knows the hairs of our head. God knows every single day and successive moment of our lives. But He chooses, for the sake of Jesus Christ, to forget our sins. To forget our sins. And though God forgets our sins, and that is a tremendous blessed thing, that He forgets the sins of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, there's things every child of God must always remember. Forgiveness of sins means that God forgets, but that we must remember. Well, what does it mean, God forgets? Or, to put it this way, for there to be forgiveness of sin, God must forget. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 puts it this way. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Will I remember no more? I will forget them. In that He saith a new covenant. This is how we'll see a bit further in the course of our message, the Lord willing. He can remember no more. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Well, the Lord can forgive sins because He forgets. Well, what does He forget? What does God here in Hebrews chapter 8 choose to remember no more? What is it He forgets?
Two things.
Two things. My sin and my corrupt nature. For those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, God no more holds against them their sins. Imagine that. A sin is any time you have broken God's law, purposefully, accidentally, any time you have fallen short of God's glory and what He requires. My sin. All the things wrong you've thought, or all the things right you didn't think. All the things wrong you've done with your mouth, with your hands, with your feet. All the things you should have done but didn't. Congregation, could you keep count of that? It wouldn't just be tens or twenties or hundreds or thousands or millions. Even a Googleplex wouldn't be a big enough number to tally all our sins. It's like the psalmist says, if Lord, thou would mark iniquities, who could stand? Everything you have thought, said, or done wrong, or the good you ought not have done, forgotten. Forgotten. Child of God, how often don't you wish you could forget your own sins? The things you've said to your spouses, to your friends. For parents, the things you've done to your children. Children, the things you've done and said to your parents. How many times friends and family can be long gone, and the thought of how we hurt someone, or when we had an opportunity to help and we didn't, comes back to us. And our consciences convict us. That's why King David cried out and said, remember not the sins of my youth. What an amazing thing. What you so long for, to have your sins forgotten, God does freely, sovereignly, and graciously. He no longer remembers, he forgets your sin. Do you want your sins forgotten? Do you want all the bad stuff you've ever done to disappear, to be remembered no more? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will wash away your sins in his blood. All the things you have done wrong, never to be held against you again. And if you as a child of God sometimes wonder, how could God love you because all the things you've done wrong, you must remember he has forgotten. You may dredge up your sin time after time, day after day, moment after moment. You may feel your own wickedness cascading down around you like water poured over your head. Your own indwelling sin may abhor you, and it should. As a child of God grows in holiness, their own sinfulness continues to shock them and cause them to dislike themselves. But you need not worry about God remembering. He has chosen to forget. He has chosen to forget. You may remember, but do not do God the disservice. He is forgotten. And not only our sins, but our corrupt nature. Or to put it another way, using the language of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, our flesh, our indwelling sin. God chooses for Jesus' sake not only to forget the things we've actually done wrong, and the things that we haven't done we should have, but he forgets the sin that's still in us. He forgives not only the wicked fruit of the tree, he forgets the wicked fruit, but he forgets the tree and the polluted root too. It's all gone. God sees none of your sins when you put your trust in him. God doesn't even see you as a sinner when you put your trust in him. He sees you as you are in Jesus Christ by faith, all righteous all the way through. As righteous as his son and as obedient as his son. God forgets sin and even our corrupt nature. Well, how can that be? How can God forget? How can God forget? It seems impossible. We say elephants can't forget. How can God, who knows everything, who never changes, forget? Well, technically speaking, God doesn't forget. He's not like you and I. Things slip out of our minds. We have to put it in our phones and our calendars. We have to write it down. Some people even write things on their hands. Gotta do our best to remember because things just kind of leak out. Things pass out of our minds the way water and sand passes through your hands as you try and cup them. Not so with God. Nothing is beyond the grasp of His infinite and eternal, all-knowing divine mind. But God chooses. He chooses not to hold our sins against us. That's what it means when I say God forgets. He chooses not to hold them against us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 puts it this way. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews chapter 8, which we read together, had said, I will remember no more. Here in Micah chapter 7, 19, I will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Have you ever been on the edge of a boat and watched someone put an anchor over the edge of the boat? Maybe it was a little boat. And your grandpa or your dad had to take the anchor, whatever shape it was, lift it out of the boat, hold it over the edge, and drop it in the water. And for a split second, what did you see? You heard the splash, and you watched the anchor go down, 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 down. And for a few seconds, you could see the anchor through the water, and then all you could see was the rope or the chain keep being fed out. Until maybe it hit the bottom of the lake. Or maybe it didn't even hit at all. It just dangled there. For that brief minute, you could see it through the clearness of the water. And it just disappeared down. Maybe you've been to some very beautiful places. You go to beautiful islands. And you can see what seems like for meters to the bottom of the ocean because it's so clear. Or maybe you've been on Chilliwack Lake. Beautiful glacier-fed clarity. You can see things go down to the bottom. The lake is so clear when the waves are calm. But even in the clearest of water, when the waves kick up, like the waves of a very large lake, or the ocean, or the sea, and as the water churns over white with the waves, can you see the bottom anymore? No. That's the imagery the Lord is using here. Like watching the boat anchor disappear. Like watching something disappear into the rolling waves of the ocean. That's how God forgets. That's how God chooses not to remember. He doesn't hold our sins against us. Think about that. Next time you might see the anchor go overboard or you hear it splash into the water. Sure as that anchor's going down and you can't see it anymore, your sins and your corruption are forgiven. Further, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 uses this language. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And it says, forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Blotting out. And whether you follow ancient Egyptian practices of blotting out with ink by crossing it over with other ink so you can't see it, or whether you follow other practices of blotting out ink and you try and blot the ink back up so it's gone off the page, however you may understand it, it's gone. It is gone. It's blotted out. No more record of our offenses. Removed. Purposely. Forgotten. One last question. He forgets my sin and my corrupt nature. He does it by choosing sovereignly not to hold my sins against me. Why? Lastly, why? Why would God do that? Why? God is just. God is holy. Wouldn't it be wrong for God to forgive my sins? Aren't my sins an offense to Him? Don't my sins demand I be punished? They would. They absolutely would. God is beautiful. God is holy. God is just. And it is a cosmic crime that sin is committed against Him. And it demands punishment. We all deserve to be punished. God cannot clear the guilty. Their sins and their corruption must be punished. And they must be punished with a suitable punishment. The punishment must fit the crime. And even what we would call the smallest of sins are the greatest of offenses to Him in His infinite holiness. And could His marvelous, all-knowing omniscience ever forget the horrendous assault, the horrendous and heinous assault our sin is against Him? No. No, it would seem impossible that He could choose to remember it no more. How could He toss it in the depths of the ocean so it is no longer before His face? How could He blot out the condemnation against us? How is it possible without Him denying Himself, without Him lying? The same way you and I would if we would forget on purpose. Well, the answer is because He has found another way for His justice to be satisfied. And the voluntary sacrifice and sufferings of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 so beautifully not only tells us that He will remember our sins no more, rather I should say verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, but verse 13 tells us how. In that He saith a new covenant. There is a new covenant. There was an old covenant with Moses, with the thunderings and the lightnings. There was an old covenant with Moses, with sacrifices of sheep and goats. There was an old covenant with a tabernacle and a temple and a priesthood. There was an old covenant that was imperfect. There was an old covenant that did nothing to clear the conscience. As year after year for your sin, you had to bring another animal to die in your place. As year after year, the priest had to intercede. As year after year, there was the constant reminder that you deserve to die and a substitute must be found. That's the old covenant. A covenant ultimately, though it be administered out of grace, a proof and demonstration of our guilt, a covenant that blessedly looked forward to a new one, or we could say a renewed one, not with Moses, but by grace and truth that came with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember, boys and girls, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we read what we call the words of institution, how when the Lord Jesus poured the wine and broke the bread, He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And when the wine is poured, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Not the law given by Moses, but the gospel brought by Christ. Not the blood of bulls and goats and doves and lambs, but the blood of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus Christ. A new covenant, a new relationship, the fulfillment of the old. That as the scriptures so beautifully say in Hebrews 8, so He will be our God and sinners could be His people. But it required the new covenant. It required the shedding of his blood. It required his suffering. It required his crucifixion. It required his death. It required he be that spotless sacrifice. It would require he keep the law perfectly, so being innocent, he could suffer in the place of sinners. That is why God looks at sinners through our Lord Jesus Christ and will not remember. He will not remember our sin. And he will not remember our corruption. In fact, so strikingly, he chooses not to remember our sin. But when he sees our sin, as it were, when he would see our corruption, as it were, what does he see? What does he choose to remember? He chooses to remember his Son. His Son. And the work of his Son. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. That he would see our sin and choose to remember it no more. And rather, in the light of our sin, he would choose to remember his Son. So when he looks at sinners who come before him, he sees Jesus. That he would be the firstborn among many brethren, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. This is what God forgets. Our sin, our corruption, for Jesus' sake. Have your sins been forgotten? Does God remember them anymore? You might say, well, how am I supposed to know what God remembers or doesn't remember? How am I supposed to know? Because he's told you. Because he's told you. That's how you can know. Trust him. He has told you. When you come to me for washing and forgiveness, I will wash you. He has told you, when you come unto him, he will provide you rest. He has promised you, when you come unto him, he will never send you away. But maybe you still have questions. Maybe you want to know more. Maybe you're like, well, yes, God did promise that. And yes, God cannot lie. And yes, God cannot change. But isn't there more? There is more. There is more. How do you know your sins are forgiven? That when you come to him in repentance and faith, that the demonstration of God's forgiveness is sure, that when you have come to him in repentance and faith, he will keep his word? Consider the cross. Would you say the cross is of no value? Would you say the cross is of none effect? Would you say the suffering of the eternal Son of God in the flesh is not sufficient to take away your sin? Would you say the beautiful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of his sufferings is not enough to turn away the wrath of God? Do you really think that the Lord could look at you through his Son and that the sacrifice of his Son would not blot out the stench of your sin? You may be a big sinner, but no sinner's that big. No sinner is bigger than the Lord Jesus. We may know our sins have been forgiven if we have asked him to forgive us. And we have come to him in repentance and faith. That is not presumption. That is not stealing Jesus. That is the bare truth. That is the surety of the scriptures. That is the efficacy of the cross. And that is exactly how our Lord puts it in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, cleansed, washed away, blotted out, removed or blacked out, tossed into the sea out of sight, chosen not to remember, forgotten. Come to God in repentance and faith. Have your sins and your corruption forgotten. But if you do come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and your sins have been forgotten, there are things you must remember. There are things you and I must remember. And they are things we must never forget. The Lord forgives us. And that forgiving is His choosing not to remember our sins and our corruptions for the sake of the satisfaction of Christ. But if our sins have been forgiven, there are some things we must remember. Four things we must remember. The first is we must remember our corruption. God forgets our corruption, but we must remember it. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Further, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will, the desire, is present with me. But how to perform it, how to do it, how to make it, how to carry out that desire, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Don't know how to get it done. We always have to remember we have indwelling sin to deal with. Why? Why wouldn't it just be best to forget about our indwelling sin the way God does? Because it's there. It would be as foolish as trying to forget an elephant in the corner of the room. It's there. It's there. And further, not only is it there, it must be dealt with. That corruption must be put to death. That corruption must not be fed. That corruption must not be rejoiced in. We must not be, as we heard this morning in the case of Samson, be presumptuous and think because everything is right before God and I am viewed by God as righteous as Christ, that just because I am justified does not mean I do not need to be sanctified. I do not need to despair of God's favor. I must always remember I am forgiven and loved and seen as righteous for Jesus' sake, but at the same time I must remember I am corrupt and that I need Him daily for strengthening, for renewal, to put my indwelling sin to death. I dare not live a life without a conscious thought and dependence upon God. I dare not presume. But rather, I must daily, indeed hourly, moment by moment, depend on my God. Depend on my high priest, who is sympathetic to my needs and understands my condition, and look to the power of His Spirit in me. We must remember our corruption, bringing us to our second thing. Since we must remember our corruption, there must also be a struggle. There must be a fight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it this way, "For the flesh lusteth as the strongest of desires that demand gratification against the Spirit. And the Spirit has the strongest of desires to be gratified against our indwelling sin." So we have conflicting desires between the flesh, indwelling sin, and the new man. Constantly battling. The part of us made new and regenerated against our remaining corruption. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary," they're against each other, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot do what you want, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And it confirms what our own hearts tell us when the Lord opens our eyes, that even when at the very same time we can take assurance of faith in God for the sake of what Christ has done, I can understand myself, as Paul did, to be carnal and sold under sin. Perfectly at peace with God in principle, righteous before Him, maybe even having a marvelous sense of it, at the same time conscious of it in mind and in affections, that you are carnal and sold under sin. That is the constant living state, with various fluctuations and ups and downs, of a child of God. They remember their corruption and their indwelling sin, and they remember this struggle. This struggle. And so often in life, congregation, where there is struggle, where there is fight, there is life. And where there is no struggle, there is no fight, there is no life. If you find a war inside your own heart, desiring to follow Christ and at the same time having to risk this, the desire to follow yourself and the devil. If you have a desire to do what is right and follow after God and a desire to do what you know is wrong, you are in a Christian state of mind and being. There is that war. There is that struggle. And we must never forget it. We must never surrender in the war. We must always fight. But we must never despair, even when we lose, as Galatians tells us, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but rather rejoice that our sins are forgiven, that they are remembered no more, that the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient, and once again seek to put to death our indwelling sin and renew the war. I must remember my corruption. I must remember my struggle. And I must remember my righteousness. My righteousness. Or to put it another way, I must remember Christ's righteousness that has become mine. Christ's righteousness that has become mine. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 expresses it this way. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has made satisfaction for the sin of a believer. Their sins become Christ's. And Christ's righteousness becomes theirs when they, by the grace of God, repent and believe, and His righteousness is given to them. They have a righteousness that is theirs, but not accomplished by them. They have a righteousness that Jesus has not done, that they have not done. They have a righteousness that is Christ's, but is theirs. Just as Christ has sin that is not His, because He has become sin for us. We must remember our corruption. We must remember our struggle. And we must remember our righteousness. We must remember that we stand innocent before God. We must remember that we can never be condemned and found guilty before Him. Fourthly and lastly, we must remember that sinners, for Jesus' sake, will always be approved of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. No one to say you're guilty. No one to say you did wrong. No one to say you've messed up. None of that. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, And then he goes on to describe the struggle and the knowledge of corruption, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One further example from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. We often think of not being condemned in legal terms, and rightly so. We will not be condemned and always approved before God because my sins aren't mine, they belong to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness has become mine. But there is other language the Scripture uses beside blessed legal language. And that is language of love, language of deliverance, and language of relationship. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5, explains how the Lord views us for Jesus' sake and how we will always be approved. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He made him. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Don't be afraid, I've bought thee back to myself. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art my treasured possession. Thou dost belong to me. Like a beloved spouse or a child. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And just like he had made, created, and formed, and redeemed, and named, and cherished in such an intimate way, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I am the God who keeps covenant. I am the God not only of the old, but the new covenant, to use the language of Hebrews 8, and I have delivered you. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I paid a ransom price, since thou wast precious in my sight. Not full of stench and wrong and sin, not to be loathed and rejected, but precious, loved, esteemed, cherished, adored, because thou wast precious in my sight, valuable to me, thou hast been honorable. Because that is how he views us. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with thee. Like we read in Hebrews 8, he will be a God, and we will be his people. Beautiful language. There are times we can think Paul's language, or the language of theology of law and imputation and righteousness, abstract, impersonal. Not at all. It helps when we compare it with other parts of Scripture that so beautifully clothe it in the symbolism and language of relationship and love and deliverance. All of that. God's love, God's care, God's covenant faithfulness. Because he remembers no more our sins. The sins we've actually done. And the things we've sinning by not doing. And the corruption, the sin that still dwells in us. All that forgotten for Jesus' sake. For the sake of his satisfaction. Loved, uninterrupted, cherished, without limit. Ever accepted, never to be condemned or rejected. And if that by the grace of God is true, which is borne out by the evidence of God's work in your life through repentance and faith, there are things we must remember and not forget. Our corruption, our struggle and our battle, ever blessedly our righteousness in him, and forever his divine approval, never to be condemned. This is what it means to have our sins forgiven. And this is what our life must be like if our sins indeed have been forgiven. Congregation, this is what it means when God forgets. When the anchor slips down into the water to be seen no more. When something disappears amidst the rolling white of the waves of the ocean. When God purposefully chooses to remember our sins no more. That's how God forgets. I leave you with a question. For unbelievers and believers alike this evening, in summary and conclusion, God forgets the sins of those who call upon His name, who come to Him through the sacrifice of His Son, who come in repentance and faith. He remembers their sins no more. Will you? Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of any of Thy love and care, any of Thy marvelous provision. We are not worthy to have our sins forgiven. We are worthy only of Thy wrath. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for bearing that wrath of God for sinners who will put their trust in Thee. So draw us to Thee, Lord. Let us surrender to Thy gracious verdict. Let us come to Thee for washing. And let us ever remember, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of our own corruption, that Thou dost see us as righteous, and we will not stand condemned. And Lord, deliver us, if we would indeed be condemned, but find no repentance. If we indeed, Lord, would be condemned, and we would live professing to be righteous. Rather, Lord, teach us true repentance, for the first time or afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.